Well, good evening. Good to see everyone. Appreciate the invitation. And we've been at Roscoe for 3 years, but when we first got here, we got to enjoy those preachers' meetings, and then of course COVID happened, and everything pretty much stopped. And the guy that was organizing them, I think, has moved on. So that sounds like a good job for you to get that thing started back up and do it. You could do it here in Big Spring, but those are good, and it's good for preachers to get together and encourage each other. Your theme for this summer series is contending for the faith. And so if we want to think about that phrase, we open our Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude is, when he writes this letter, Jude says, you know, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. I wanted to write you what I would imagine would be a happy and encouraging letter celebrating our common salvation. But if you read on in Jude verse 3, he says, well, we'll just read it starting. It said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so rather than writing what he wanted to write, he found it necessary to write about contending for the faith. The reason for that is, and we read the verses that follow, several people had crept into the church. Now, and that's important for us to understand, is these people obeyed the gospel and were added to the church, but then they departed from the faith. Then they began to mislead others. And so Jude is letting these Christians know that when something like that happens, it is necessary for us to contend for the faith. And the word contend means to fight, to struggle for it. This tonight, we usually in our Bible classes, we kind of ask questions and participate. So I'm going to ask a few questions tonight, and you guys feel free to speak up. What is the faith? And the way it's used here, you know, we use the word faith to mean something that, you know, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is what the Hebrews writer calls it. But what is the faith? Is that the same thing, or is it something different? See, the faith is the entire Christian system. It's everything that we're told to believe and everything that we're told to practice. And everything in the New Testament together is often referred to as the faith. I'll give you a few scriptures here that use that terminology. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says that one must be obedient to the faith. 1 Timothy 6 verse 21 says that some have professed false knowledge and thus have swerved from the faith. And so there's an aspect of obedience there to be in the faith. That's obeying the gospel. But once you obey the gospel, you can, if you choose to, swerve from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says that one can depart from the faith. You know, some of our friends in denominational churches and different religions, they preach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And they say that, well, once you are saved, there's nothing that you can do to forfeit that salvation. But Paul told Timothy that we could, in fact, depart from the faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, to rebuke those who need it sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 says that Paul preached the faith that he once tried to destroy. And so I give you all these verses so that we'll understand what we're talking about when we say the faith. We're talking about everything that we hold dear, everything that God has revealed to us in His Holy Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. All of these instructions and admonitions and expectations, all of these things together are the faith. And so when we're thinking about contending for the faith, that means we have to protect it. We have to uphold it. We have to defend it. We have to make sure that we remain in the faith. And so tonight, my topic, and that's just by way of introduction, but my topic tonight is setting an example in the faith. setting an example in the faith. Notice that the phrase there is the faith, not one of the faiths. There is but one, and it is in that faith that we're called to set examples. Now, a lot of words, we know what they mean, but maybe they're kind of hard to define. And I think example is one of those words. Does anyone want to take a stab at what it means to be an example? Yeah, that's the key, right? He said live your right life so that other people can see his light in you. And so if I'm trying to be an example, I'm being conscious of the effect that I have on others. If I'm an example, that means that people are watching me to see what they're supposed to do. There are two Greek words that are used in the New Testament that are translated as example, and I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that, but there's one word that's really interesting. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And the Greek word is hupogrammos, which is the only time this word's found in the New Testament. And what it means, is a word that was, when you start looking it up, it was rarely used in Greek literature at all. But it is sort of a sketch board. When you guys learn to write cursive, if you had the same kind of teaching that I had, is you would see the examples of how to write each letter, and then maybe below it there would be dots outlining how to write that letter, and you would have to trace those dots, and that's how you learned how to write each letter. Well, that's what this thing is. It's a tablet, a tracing tablet, that at this time would be metal, and they would place it over whatever they were writing on, and the children or whoever was learning would use that model to learn how to write. And that's a pretty specific definition of a word, but that's what this is talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, when it says that Jesus left us an example. Well, that's what it means. If we could take Jesus' life and look at it, that just like the child who's learning how to write those letters would learn, we would learn how to live our lives. And in this particular case, he's talking about how to suffer, how to endure suffering. And so that is one word that's used. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Any of you guys ever plowed with a mule? Or a yoke of oxen, probably not oxen, I guess. I grew up in Alabama, and a lot of the people from years past did plow with a mule. And you know what a yoke is? You know, it's a brace. It's usually made out of wood. And a yoke is something that it's a piece of wood with two other pieces on it, and you can hook two animals together. And there are a couple different reasons why you'd want to do that. You know, if you put two mules or two oxen or whatever it is together, they can pull a lot more weight. There's a thing called synergy. You ever heard that word? That's pretty interesting. You know, if you take the strongest horse you've got, let's say he can pull 1,000 pounds. And let's say the next horse that you got can also pull 1,000 pounds. But when you put those two horses together, common sense would say, okay, now they can pull 2,000 pounds. But in reality, they can do more than that. And that's sort of a phenomenon that's hard to explain scientifically. But when you put those two things together, they are greater than the sum of their parts. And there's synergy in the church between us as Christians. When we are joined together in a joint effort, we can accomplish much more as a group of people than we could as the sum of our individual parts. But when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," he wasn't really talking about us hitching ourselves to him so that we could pull more weight. Because there's another reason that you would yoke two animals together, and that is to take the one experienced, mature animal and yoke it with a younger beginner so that the beginner would learn what it felt like to do the work properly. And so when Jesus says that to us, we can envision ourselves as that beginner, and Jesus putting himself in that yoke, and then we put ourselves in it, and we learn to walk in the steps of Jesus. We learn to follow him by allowing ourselves to be yoked with him. The other word that is used as the word for example is the word tupos, and that word literally means a blow, like when you strike a blow. And so the idea that the writers want us to get from this is one of engraving something. When you're thinking about, in the old days when they would have these typesets, and if they wanted to engrave, or even today, if you want to engrave something in a piece of metal, say you got the letter S, you put it down and you strike it with the hammer, and what's left is a perfect imprint of that letter. And this word is trying to bring that to our minds. So when the Bible talks about us being examples or us following examples, it's wanting us to be that exact replica of the original. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity." And so he says, to be a model of good works. That's that word, the one that means a blow, the ones that means you can think about something being engraved. Okay, so that's the end of my Greek lesson for sure. But those two words, when we think about them together, we think about being yoked together with someone who knows what they're doing and someone that we're learning from in Jesus. That's one way that we need to be that example to others. The way that we live our lives should be such a way that a person who's younger and less mature in the faith, that they could get right beside us or right behind us and go where we go and learn what it means to follow Jesus. And if you take my life and look at it, it should be, and it's not, but what it should be is a perfect replica of the life of Christ. That's why he was given here. He came here to give us an example. He came here to die for us, of course, but part of that is he came to give us an example of how to live. So when you think about somebody that you imitate, if I ask you the question, who is a good example in your life? I guarantee you all of us have somebody that comes to mind. Whether we'll say it out loud or not, there's that one person that when we think about being an example, we think about this person, that especially when you're younger, you want to imitate them. You want to be like them. Going back to the garden, I remember my grandpa, he would run the tiller in the garden, and he told me, you don't make any footprints. You step right in mine, because he didn't want me tearing up his stuff. And so I could see his feet going, and I was small, and I'd have to stretch out there, but I walked in his steps because I wanted to follow where he had been. Some of our songs talk about that, following in the footsteps of Jesus, and that concept is certainly there in Scripture. When I was a kid, I remember, and this helps me to understand what it means to imitate somebody. You got any baseball fans in here? You remember Ken Griffey Jr., center fielder for the Mariners? Man, he had the prettiest swing ever. And I remember me and every kid that was my age, we wanted to have a swing just like his. And we would stand like him and try to swing like him, and we were imitating him. That kind of was the one that everybody wanted to be like when I was growing up. If you take another sport, Michael Jordan, when we were playing basketball, we'd all stick our tongues out and pretend like we were Michael Jordan. We were imitating these people. Remember Charles Barkley? Remember one time, I don't know if, but somebody was, Charles Barkley's pretty rough around the edges. First of all, he went to Auburn, and so that tells you, he couldn't get into college, so he went to Auburn. But he was, he was pretty brash. He would cuss a little bit and speak his mind, and at that time in the early 90s, sports icons weren't expected to do that sort of thing. You're expected to be polished and polite like Michael Jordan was. And somebody, a reporter asked Barkley about that one day, and Barkley said, "I am not a role model." He said, "I'm not a role model. You kids don't look at me You know, don't try to be like me, because that's, you know, I'm not claiming that my life is an example to follow. When you think about our lives today, we have to understand we can't have that attitude. We can't have the attitude that Barclay had. Because, you know, whether Barclay liked it or not, people were imitating him. You know, he said, I'm not a role model, but in fact, yes, he was. There were lots of kids that wanted to be like Charles Barclay. And so whether we like it or not, there is someone who is watching each of us, and he or she's watching us to see what being a Christian looks like. I guarantee you, each one of you has more influence than you realize in this life. There are youngsters watching us that we might not, they never talk to us, and you know, we might not ever know it, but they're watching us. They think, well, if Philip does that, then that must be okay, because Philip's the preacher. Philip's a Christian. And they pick up, the young ones, they pick up so much that we don't realize. My first daughter's going to be born in January. And, man, I'm nervous about that, because I think about, she's going to be looking at me as an example. April was... She kept a couple of kids at church there to help out. And the little, you know, I would catch that little guy watching me. He was, what, 2, 3? Yeah. And he would try to do exactly what I did. And so we have influence. So use that influence for good. So I want us to look at a few good examples tonight. A few good examples. And then we'll look at a few bad examples that we find in Scripture, and we'll look at different ways that we can be an example, and then that'll be about the end of our time. So when we think about good examples, who's the first one you think about? Jesus, right? That's obviously the one, and you think about how many different ways Jesus, or how many different things that Jesus was a great example for us. I look at the Scriptures and I read in John chapter 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And that is something that is hard for me to wrap my mind around. The most powerful and the only perfect, the God of the universe in human form, got down on his hands and knees and washed the dirty, stinky feet of people who were so far beneath him that's just unimaginable. Peter recognized how just offensive that was. He said, no, you can't wash my feet. But that's the lesson that Jesus was teaching us. And he said in John 13:15, he said, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Now, we don't do a whole lot of foot washing today. We have shoes and we have showers and whatnot to do that. This was a custom in the first century. They wore sandals and they were living in Palestine, and it was dusty. And when you traveled, you walked. And so when you got to your destination, your feet were dirty and they needed to be washed. And it's not the actual action itself that Jesus was really teaching us to do. It's the mindset. It's the humility. If Jesus was humble enough to wash somebody's feet, what thing is beneath me? Think about that. If Jesus will humble himself that much, you're not going to be asked to do anything that low, more than likely. But even if you were, if you're following the example of Jesus, nothing is ever beneath us. Nothing is ever beneath us. Jesus said, he that will be greatest among you will be what? Your servant. So that's humility. That's one way. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If somebody wants to read that, if you get there, that'd be great. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Because we learn humility, and at the same time we learn obedience from Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Nature of a servant. death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the God the Father.
Thank you. Jesus humbled himself, and then God exalted him. And that is the example for us. If we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. So Jesus was humble. He was obedient. He gave us the perfect example of holiness, of compassion, of love. I mean, he was the perfect example. And so when we ask who the great example was, everybody in here said Jesus, and of course that's exactly right. What about a couple of others that Scripture gives us that helps us to have more examples to follow? How about Job? Remember old Job? Job had it rough, and that's an understatement if there ever was one. Job endured more physically than probably anyone else ever has. And Job, according to the James in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Job is an example of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. When you read the book of Job, we see all these horrible things that he endured. And then at the end of all of these, the Bible tells us, in all this, Job sinned not. And that's a reminder to me of the truth that Satan can't force me to sin. Satan can tempt me to sin, and he can make it awfully hard for me to resist, but he can't make me do anything. Because he thought he could. You remember that story? Satan said, well, just let me take a crack at him, and you'll see how much he loves you. And he had free rein. He could do to Job whatever he wanted. And at the end, it says, in all this, Job sinned not. So there's another example. How about Paul? The Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul made a statement that all of us need to strive to be able to make. He said, you be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul was willing, the opposite of old Charles Barkley, he was willing to stand up and say, yeah, you try to be like me. And the reason he could say that is because he was trying to be like Jesus. So we should strive to be able to say that to people. When the little kid is following us around and trying to be like us, we should be okay with that, not because we're great, but because we're trying to be like Jesus. So Paul, several times, a lot of his books are letters. You know, we call them books. These are letters that are written, and the letters to Timothy and Titus were basically Paul writing to his students. People who he called Timothy his son in the faith. And these people, these young men were evangelists, and they were instructed to be like Paul. And Paul told them different ways. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul said that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I'm glad that's in there. I have never intentionally or unintentionally, to my knowledge, murdered people for being Christians. I've never done that. I've never gotten arrest warrants and gone in people's homes and drugged them out of their homes and took them to prison because they were Christians. Paul did those things. Paul was at least a part of Stephen's murder. You think about that, and sometimes we start thinking if maybe we're too bad for Jesus to save us. And that's why Paul wrote this. That's why the Holy Spirit told him to write this. Because he knew that, you know, most of us have done things, we've all done things we're not proud of, and if we were to start listing all of our sins, it would be a long list. And when we start thinking about the promise that we can be forgiven of those sins, sometimes it makes it a little bit hard to believe. But Paul said that Jesus took him, this person who was fighting hard against Jesus. Jesus took him and saved him as an example so that other people could see that even somebody like Paul could be forgiven. And when if even Paul could be forgiven, then each of us should be able to say with confidence, okay, I'm forgiven too. And so that's the example that Paul was in that case. We can keep looking. Philippians 3:17. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. Imitate me. That's the same kind of word. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. Paul says again, imitate me. In this case, he's talking about imitating the fact that he worked hard. He said, imitate me because we weren't idle when we were with you. You remember the Thessalonians, they thought that the Lord was about to return any day. And some of them had given up on everything. They said, okay, the Lord's coming back. There's no sense in me working and wasting my time. Let's just wait on him. Paul said, no, that's not right. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. And he's saying, look at how we've behaved with you guys. You know, Paul says that I had the right to take payment from you, but I didn't. He said, I paid my way, my own way, so that you guys would see that example of how hard I worked. And then one more verse here, 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, you can watch me and imitate me, and you can follow the pattern of my teaching. He's telling Timothy, preach like I preach. Listen to the sound words that I use, and you imitate that. So we have Jesus as an example. We have Paul that said over and over that he could be an example for us. What about Stephen? Remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as far as we know, in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was preaching the truth of the gospel, and they killed him for it. You know, we never know how people are going to react to the truth. The same gospel message, the same story, the same good news was preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people were baptized. That same message was preached just a little bit later in Acts chapter 7, and they stoned him for it. And Stephen, as he was being murdered by these people, you know, you think about stoning. That's we read about that in the scriptures, and maybe we forget about how awful that was. But that's a horrible way to go. And they were stoning Stephen for preaching the truth, and he asked God in his last breaths not to hold this sin against them. Now there's an example of how to love your enemies and want what's good for people, even the ones that hate you. So Stephen is another good example. What about what about today? Let's don't think about Bible characters for a few minutes. Let's think about who should be an example in the church today. Well, the Apostle Peter says that elders should be an example. Elders, shepherds, bishops, pastors, however you want to say it, the ones who are tasked with the oversight of each congregation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, those elders are men who meet certain qualifications, and they're men that people can follow, and that should be a good role model for all of us. But not just the elders, the men in general, the older men, according to Titus chapter 2, you know, the older men, and you know, there's some question about whether he means elders in the office or just older men, but the older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And that's addressed to the younger men. The older women, a few verses later, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And so each one of us, whether we're you know, a young man or a young woman or an older man or an older woman, we all have a role to play, and we should be conscious of the fact that people are watching us and that people are looking to us for examples. And then preachers should be examples. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy as a preacher, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but you be an example to the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." So those are several examples that we have in the faith. Let's look at just a couple of bad examples, or things that the Scripture tells us not to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that entire chapter pretty much is devoted to the sins of Israel in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 says, "These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." You know, the Old Testament, Romans 5, or the Old Testament, things written before time were written for our learning, Romans 15, 4. That's, the Israelites were God's people, and we follow their lifespan, and we see things not to do. That's what we learn from Israel. And so this, in the wilderness, we're told not to be like that. Jude verse 7, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know that story. Sodom and Gomorrah were practicing sins against God, homosexuality in particular, and they were destroyed because of it. And Jude says, look at them as an example of God's righteous judgment. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 18. Ezekiel said, "And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defy yourselves with their idols." And so sometimes there are examples that we should not follow. So we understand the importance of being examples in the faith. I want to close tonight by thinking about who we should be examples to. I want us to give some specific instances. Who is somebody that I should be actively trying to be an example to? Your kids? Right there close to the top, right? Your children are watching you. In many cases, children are going to take on the personality, and they're going to take on the morality of their parents. And so that's, you can't overemphasize the importance for that. What else? Who else are we trying to be examples to? Your fellow Christians? Yes, ma'am. That's exactly right. You know, if you read in the Bible and you look at people living for God, in the New Testament, you look at people who were Christians, I can't think of an example of anybody trying to be a Christian all by himself. There's examples where someone's in prison and they can't help it and that sort of thing, but whenever somebody was sent out on a missionary journey, there were always at least two of them. Whenever you see people together worshiping, There are two or more, and the reason for that is we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to hold one another accountable, and we need to be examples to each other. So your children, we need to be examples to our other Christians, and really one other group that I want to think about here, and this one's also important, the lost. We have to be examples to people who are not Christians. And again, and this is one of those things where, whether you like it or not, the world is watching us. And the world oftentimes is watching us just to find an excuse not to be a Christian. They will use us, and they will look at our flaws, and they'll say, "Well, look, this guy, Philip, he's no better than I am, and he's a member of that church down there, so no use in me wasting my time. You know, look at him. He's just like the rest of us." One of the qualifications for being an elder is to be above reproach, having a good reputation in the community. And, you know, if you live in a community for any length of time, you're going to develop a reputation, and people are going to know who you are and how you live and what you stand for, and they're going to associate you with this congregation. And so the most effective tool that we have in evangelizing people is to live like Christians, to be Christians, to be salt and light in our communities. And that is the most important thing that we can do. You know, we have to teach them the truth and we have to teach the doctrine, but people aren't ready to listen to the doctrine until they see you putting it into action. And so it's important within the church that we're examples to each other, and it's important without the church. Give me three or four ways for this is it. Three or four ways that we can be bad examples. What are some examples of things that we can do to be bad examples? The way you talk. Is that what you say? Talk. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yeah, our language, the way we talk, the kind of conversations we have, that's absolutely true. We could be a bad example in the way we talk. What else? Say anger? Not controlling your anger, being hot-headed. Unfortunately, sometimes that's something that Christians aren't always good at. You know, some of us have a pretty bad temper. My wife's got one. She has to control it. What'd you say over here?
Just being a Christian on Sundays.
Oh, man, that one's tough. Just being a Christian on Sundays. What would you call somebody like that?
Hypocrite.
You know where the word hypocrite came from? In the New Testament, it was a Greek culture, and they liked plays and things like that. A hypocrite was a stage actor. It was somebody who wore a mask and pretended to be somebody he's not. And, you know, that's unfortunately a pretty common occurrence in the Lord's church today. Sunday morning only Christians. They come and pretend like they're devoting their lives to Jesus, but then they go and live like the world the rest of the week. So that's definitely a bad example. What else? About the way we dress. You know, and I'm not talking about wearing fancy suits and all of that. Obviously, I'm not wearing one. But you can dress immodestly, can you not? And the world does that. It's not limited to young ladies, but unfortunately, I think that is the group who is probably tempted the most based on the styles of the clothing and all of that. To dress like the world, and so we can dress improperly and be a bad example. How about being indifferent? You know any Christians who are apathetic? That word means just don't really care. I'll go to church, I guess, as long as I don't have anything else to do. And, you know, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. Just sort of wishy-washy, indifferent, not really converted is what it is. And you know, the Sunday morning only Christians that we talked about, I've preached my heart out about not coming to worship, and I've preached it every which way I can and been as direct as I could. I've tried to offend people from the pulpit, and you can't do it. But the fact of the matter is, not attending worship services is not the problem. That's just a symptom of the problem. The problem is we're not converted. The problem is we're not disciples of Christ yet, and we need to treat those people just like the ones who are out in the world. So being apathetic, skipping worship service, anything, honestly, if the way that we can be a bad example to the world is putting anything in this world above our Christianity, putting anything above Jesus. And that could be sports. You know, I love to go fishing, you know, and I know people who fish tournament trails and they go every Sunday. They don't think about missing worship services. That's more important to them. Pardon? Yeah, well, that's right. It is a form of idolatry. We, you know, people do that with fishing. I know people whose kids play, you know, sports, and they play travel ball, and they play every Sunday now. Every Sunday. These are Christians. And that, think about the example that's setting to the rest of those teammates who aren't Christians. How about politics? The Christians make an idol out of politics or politicians? That one usually stings when you say that in a congregation, because, you know, the way things have been here lately, it's tempting to to become obsessed with that stuff, because there's so many injustices and there's so much that's just hard to swallow. And this last election cycle, it got worse than I've ever seen it before. Christians were more concerned about a political election than they were about serving Jesus. And that's something that the world sees. Some of the most outspoken people I know about politics wear the name of Christ. And we have to be careful about that, because we convey, and then, you know, sometimes we might say something that's absolutely true, but still be sinning by saying it, because we don't say it tactfully, and we say it just to embarrass or humiliate or infuriate someone. And, you know, that's, guard your hearts against politics. I tell people that Christians are the puppets and the politicians are pulling the strings. They don't care about, none of them care about doing what's right or the morality. All they're doing, I shouldn't say none of them, none of them that I've ever known personally care about anything except getting elected. And they pit us against each other, and they take advantage of the divides that they cause. So that's another way that we can be a bad example. So whether we realize it or not, there are lots of people watching us to see what it means to be a Christian. There are people in this community who don't know anything about Jesus except for what they see in your life. You are the example to them. Be aware of that. Be conscious of that. Be grateful for that. And then be like Paul and use opportunities to show the world who Jesus is. He said, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." We've got a song of invitation that we're going to sing here in just a minute. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you've never become a Christian, we've talked about obeying the gospel some tonight. What that means is that you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believe that He died for your sins, repent of those sins, confess your faith, and then we can baptize you into Christ. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you are a Christian and you need the prayers of your church, you let us know while we sing this song together.